All right, Julie.
Don't worry, I'm not the one preaching today. Paul is the preaching expert in the family. How's everybody doing? Good? There is something about the power of testimonies. They transform, they bring faith, they bring hope. And so I just got back from 2 weeks in California and visiting our daughter Hannah in Los Angeles. And I felt like the Lord showed me just throughout those 2 weeks, there were key things that happened while I was there. And it always happens when I go out to California. I always expect it. It always happens. But even more so this time. And there were things that happened that I really feel are pertinent to some people in the room that need to hear this. I mean, it is so, it's encouraging. It's challenging. I was personally challenged in my own faith, like, oh my gosh, Lord, I need to do better with this. I need to do better with this. But I love to be challenged. I love to grow and get better. I think we all do. And so I'm just going to take you, I really have not rehearsed this at all. I'm just going to kind of take you down a journey of what began to happen as soon as I got there. And I think you'll be encouraged and challenged. Paul hasn't even heard most of this because as soon as I got back, when you're gone for 2 weeks, you're just so far behind. I had so many texts and emails and all kinds of things to catch up with. So he's heard some of it, not all of it. When I got there, before I left, I posted something on Instagram about going to see Hannah. And there was a young lady that I met with in Dallas years ago. Hadn't seen her in years. She's hardly ever on Instagram, and she just happened to see my post, and she's like, oh my gosh, you probably don't know, we just moved to LA. Can we please get together? I want to talk to you. And I was like, of course. So if you haven't been to LA, but you've heard this about traffic, Hannah said, Mom, I don't want you to drive to Santa Monica. And I'm a great driver, but it's like LA traffic, if you aren't used to it, it is scary and insane. So Hannah actually needed her car anyway, but she said, Mom, even if I could give you my car, you need to take an Uber. And so because this 10-minute drive across Los Angeles to get to, it should have been a 10-minute drive to Santa Monica, took an hour. So I had all kinds of time with my Uber driver, and I only take Uber Black in LA because I don't trust anything else. Because Uber Black, they have to pass all kinds of background checks and this and that. So of course I'm praying about my Uber driver, and I get in the car, and just immediately we just start talking Jesus. And he follows some of my favorite healing evangelists across. One of them was, you know, back like 80 years ago, who saw the dead raised, people get out of wheelchairs, blind seeing, deaf hearing. I mean, just phenomenal testimonies. So we're sharing that, like for an hour, we're sharing these testimonies. And he began to tell me all about LA and the various places that God was moving. And it was, I thought, only God that I would end up with an Uber driver like this in LA. I was able to just bless him and just like even speak prophetically over him before I got out of the car, and then proceeded to have a 4-hour coffee with this young mom. She also has an only child. And when you have an only child, it's really fun to hang out with another mom who has an only child. And so during that talk, she said, did you know that I was diagnosed with MS several years back? And she's only 40, so she was diagnosed when she was 38. And I'm in a text stream with a bunch of friends who know her, and we had been praying for her. And I said, oh my gosh, I totally forgot about that. I remember praying for you. And she said, well, I just want you to know what happened. She said, when I lived in Portland, John Mark Comer, and most people know who he is one of Gen Z is in love with John Mark Comer, or they were several years back, and he's a fantastic preacher. He had moved out to LA also from Portland. And she said, I just happened to be in San Antonio like 2 years back, and somehow his wife, who had been healed from something, didn't get the full story on her, asked me to just meet with her in a hotel room. And she and a friend spent 2 hours praying over me, and I don't have MS anymore. I mean, MS is a really big deal. That's a really big deal. And so, of course, I'm just like gushing with just excitement and just praising God and so happy for what God has done on her behalf. On the way back, another Uber driver, amazing guy, that attorney, former attorney in Armenia. Began to tell me the other side of ICE stories. ICE is a problem in Los Angeles. Don't believe the narrative that they're only doing good things. Heard some heartbreaking stories. Good to hear the other side of the story. We need to not stick our head in the sand in Texas and just believe only one narrative, because people are really hurting. And there's some really great things going on with it as well. So then I proceed to go to church with Hannah the first Sunday that I was there, and she had decided about, I don't know, a couple of months ago, that she was felt like she was supposed to go to another church that she had visited early on when she first moved to LA. And as it just happened to fall when I'm there that first Sunday, that they are welcoming their new members. And Hannah has just finished a very rigorous new members class where their expectations, and I mean, y'all, it is Hollywood actors, it is Gen Z everywhere, it is in this gorgeous, gorgeous, 100-year-old historic church building, stained glass, excellence everywhere, kids worshiping God with all of their might, which is always so encouraging. And they brought the new members up on the stage, and their new members pastor says this to them, and I want you to think about this as a parent. He says, well, first of all, the pastor's wife prophesied over everyone. What she said about Hannah was completely my child. So encouraging. And then their membership pastor says, I want you to know that when I get to heaven, the Lord is going to ask me this. First, as a husband, did you disciple your wife? As a parent, did you disciple your children? Because of course, our family is the very most important thing. Very most important thing. Then he says, next he's going to ask me, did I disciple each one of you? I will be held accountable to that. Okay, Hannah's 28, but she is still my child, and she is still getting first preference with Paul and I. When Hannah needs us, she's first over anything else. And to hear a church make that level of commitment to our daughter and to these other kids, it was like, oh my gosh. And then I'm like, okay, Julie, how's your discipleship going? You know, I'm questioning myself and learning from it all. Next thing, oh, and I have to say this too. Sitting behind us is a 21-year-old pastor who is one of the most famous preachers in Southern California. At 19, he just went viral. He married a girl who used to go to this church. He married a girl who used to travel with me and Hannah for dance all the time. She was in our car all the time. And she had gone in some directions that were very difficult, and the Lord snatched her out of that, and now she is married to one of the most well-known evangelists. And he's well-known because his preaching is so good. And so he attends this church, and he's kind of on staff of the church, and he's sitting right behind us. Then, I'm going to call out Suzanne Owsley, who's sitting right there. Here's another highlight. I sent a text to Annalise, her daughter. I have known Suzanne's children, Annalise and Ian, since the womb. They were at our house a lot, especially Annalise. I remember prophesying over her at her baptism when she was a little girl. I remember Ian running around up at the front laying hands on people when he was just a little guy. If you don't know who Ian is, you might, but he's like one of the stars in Avatar: Last of the Airbenders. Have y'all watched that? Number one Netflix series when it first came out. So I text Annalise and I said, I want to see you while I'm here. Annalise says, well, Ian's in town because he just finished filming season 2 and 3. Was it Canada where he filmed? And Iceland also, right? So I had no idea that Ian was in town. And she says, can Ian come? Ian wants to come. I was like, oh my gosh, of course Ian can come. You're smiling because you know those Owsley kids, right? Oh my gosh, 4 hours in the restaurant, we closed the restaurant down. And I told Suzanne, I said, so crazy that I'm sitting in a restaurant in Burbank. Ian had just moved back. I'm sitting in a restaurant in Burbank with four College Station, Bryan College Station people in Southern California. Like, can you even make this stuff up? And both of those kids are declaring Jesus in every way possible. And as we were leaving, I said to Ian, I said, we didn't even talk about his acting. We were talking about the Lord, like the entire time, pretty much. And so I asked him, I said, so what are you doing now? I guess you're done with filming. And he said, yeah, I'm about to go on a promo tour? He's about to go on a press tour for Avatar. And he said, I can tell you this, I realize now how intense the evil is in our world. I talked about Jesus a little bit the first tour. I am not holding back about Jesus at all, like period. So proud of him, so proud of Annalise. I can tell you that those kids turning out the way they did has everything to do with how their parents were praying. I mean, Suzanne has been an intercessor in Bryan College Station, all over the world actually, for decades. Her parents, oh my gosh, talk about prayer people who were a part of absolutely changing Bryan College Station years back. This kind of thing does not happen without prayer. And what I really want to encourage the young people with is this. I got a text yesterday. I had mentioned to a friend recently how important it is, just a reminder to myself. And I've thought about this verse, and I talked to Hannah about this verse her whole life, because it's really kind of bone chilling. And if you don't know the verse, it's like you read it and you go, oh my gosh, I need to think about who I'm hanging around. Paul is very clear that bad company corrupts good character. In fact, he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And I always looked at that and thought, isn't that amazing? I think we have thought so often as Christians that we're the one rubbing off on other people. And we can have a very positive, we should and can have a very positive influence over others. But we got to stick with the word of God says, do not be fooled. For bad company corrupts good character. After I had this conversation, the person that I trust more in God and in Scripture, other than Paul, sent me this verse. We'd been talking about something semi-related, but I had never read this before. But in Haggai 2, 11 through 13, and it's long because I've got it in the Amplified, so I'm not going to read that. You can look it up, but this is the interpretation of Haggai 2, 11 through 13. Young people, I really want you to hear this because y'all are amazing and awesome and doing a great job, and I just want to make sure that you keep remembering this. I will continue to hold this in my heart. Unholiness is infectious. Holiness is not. This means that when you and I associate with someone who is living a sinful life, that individual's sinfulness can rub off on us. We can catch it like a disease. But holiness is not like that. It cannot be picked up by contact or exposure. It has to be chosen on purpose. Choose to be holy today. Holiness is always a choice. And we are for sure the sum of those that we hang out with, that we spend the most time with. Is that to say we're not supposed to hang out with non-believers? Of course not. But they better not be your inner circle or you're in trouble. Like your closest inner circle are in trouble. One of the things Hannah has found out since she's been to LA, it's just been wild. Her best friend from CORE moved out there to be an actor. Annalise and Ian are out there. This Blythe, this friend that used to go to our church, goes to her church, and they could all tell you about their personal journeys, for sure. And one of the things that Hannah's been noticing, a couple of her friends out there have decided, even though they had very solid foundation here, they just have decided they don't want to follow Jesus. And I can tell you that for the last several years, their friend group and what they've been around is people who are not serving Jesus. And so when Hannah is with those people, of course, she tries to encourage them. And she did tell me the other day, she goes, "Mom, like, it affects me so much when I'm around them." And one of these friends actually asked if she could be a roommate, like, several years back. And Hannah's response was, "Well, I'm going to be having worship night. It's in my apartment and prayer meetings, and are you going to be okay with that?" And her answer was, "No, I'm not going to be okay with that." And so, good for Hannah. That didn't work out, but they're still friends, and our family prays for these people on a regular basis. So anyway, what I want to especially encourage the young people with is you can go and be a Hollywood actor like Ian Ousley and still fully walk with Jesus. But I can tell you he's got some really good people around him. He told me who his mentor is, and his mentor was the pastor of the church Hannah had been going to before. And so he's getting great advice and great wisdom. Let me see if there's anything I left out. I sent myself a text because I didn't, like I said, I didn't plan this, and I wrote these things down. This is just encouragement about Bryan College Station and about some other things happening around the world, because there's so many hard things happening around the world that we could just get overcome. Like, if you really do pay attention to the news and what's happening, like, you could just get overcome by the evil that is happening in the world. I was in contact quite a bit with the leader of Breakaway, Brian McCormick, his wife, Emily. I was in contact with her quite a bit when I was in LA. And normally when I'm with Hannah, I'm not on my phone. I'm not gonna be on my phone when I'm with her, but this was necessary, and Hannah understood. And she was sharing with me, and I'd already heard a little bit about it, but just this great outpouring of God that happened. You may have heard of it at ESU in Florida. God just poured out his spirit like he did at Asbury, and all these young college kids are just repenting, yelling out their sins, everything you can imagine, just screaming them out. God set me free. Not too far down the road at another college in Florida, same thing. God's spirit just being poured out in these Gen Z kids, which I know that I know, we're just going to, well, the only true revival really happening right now in the U.S. is through Gen Z on college campuses. And Emily was like, "Julie, it is coming to Texas A&M. We have seen so much new movement at Breakaway. In fact, they are walking in so much faith for Aggieland that they know they're not going to be able to fit everybody in Reed Arena, because they know that people will come from all over the United States to come to the move of God, maybe even outside the United States, to come to the move of God that is happening at Texas A&M. So the McCormicks are already working on finding a place where that could be. They're already working on how can we make sure there's enough hotel rooms. They're planning it. They are fully believing in faith that there will be. I mean, we have prayed. Suzanne knows. I mean, how many decades have we prayed for this, Suzanne, in Bryan College Station?
Four.
Yeah, exactly. And so many others before us have prayer walked campus. They have driven Bryan College Station, interceding and praying. And there are definitely pockets of it, for sure. I have some friends that pastor a church here where it's just college kids just at the altar every Sunday. I mean, again, yelling out their sins. And so are y'all encouraged by this? Okay, good, good, good. I want you to be encouraged. And so let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, just cannot thank you enough for how much you care about every single person. I thank you, Lord, that Scripture is clear that you desire that none should perish. Doesn't matter who they are, that you desire that none should perish. I thank you, God, so much for what you're doing across the earth. I thank you for what you're doing on college campuses. Lord, I thank you so much for leaders in our own town like Brian and Emily McCormick who are already planning for a massive move of God, Lord. And so I just bless them. I bless that kind of leadership. Lord, I pray for every young person in this building, anybody 20 and under, Lord. I pray for them. I thank you for them. I thank you that they're sitting in church today. I mean, sometimes we don't want to sit in church when we're young. There were plenty of times I didn't as a young person, but they're here. And their parents have faithfully brought them. I bless their parents. Lord, I just thank you that sitting in this room are young people who will change their world. In fact, some of them already are. And there are those who have wondered, is there anything I can contribute? And of course there is. And so, Lord, I just declare over them that they will walk in your ways, that they will daily encounter your presence, and that their ears will be inclined to the Holy Spirit. And Father, as adults, I pray that we would be the supreme role models, because we should. We are called to do that. And so, Lord, I just pray that each one of us, adults, teenagers, children, would choose holiness. There's just no better way to live. There's no better way to live. And so, Lord, we are just in awe of you. We are in awe of what you call us to. And I just speak your name in all of its ways. You as healer, you as deliverer, you as savior, you as the one who brings freedom. I speak all of those aspects of you, Jesus, over our congregation today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Turn in your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. A lot going on in the world for sure. All right, we've been in a series on foundations of the kingdom. What are some of the foundational principles? What are the building blocks? All right. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. Are we good? Ready to roll? All right. There's a lot going on in the world. Oh, man. Hope you're praying for the nation of Iran. So much going on. So much happening. The church is just emerging there. What a time of chaos and just heartbreak. But hopefully it'll be a bittersweet. There's going to be some good that's coming out of all this. So anyway, Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin at verse 1. At that time, disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Don't you wonder what the build-up conversation was to somebody having enough nerve to ask Jesus a question like that? What was the, like, cup of coffee conversations? Do what? So that's an interesting question to ask the only person who's ever been perfect other than Adam and Eve for a very minute amount of time, but to the only person who has a track record of perfection and holiness, for some sinners, some fallen humanity to come and ask, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I just think that's an audacious, interesting, fascinating question. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown into the very depths of the sea. So there's more than one observations we could make about what Jesus is trying to communicate to us here. So I'm saying by any stretch of the imagination, this is going to be exhaustive today. But this is a foundational attitude of heart or posture of the kingdom. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I did a personality profile of you, there's an instrument that I learned how to use years ago. I probably profiled hundreds of people, maybe even in the thousands at this point, probably low thousands, but I bet I'm somewhere around that mark. I could statistically tell you which people are most resistant to change and which people are the most open to change. I can tell you, in general, human beings like the status quo, and we like predictability. We don't like things to change a whole lot. Some people much more so than others. And you could be someone, I don't know, maybe even like me, who does like stimulus and change, but as you age, you realize, there's certain things that I like to be predictable. So there's personality dynamics to it, there's cultural dynamics to it, there's even age dynamics to it. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. On its most basic level, he is talking about the need to be born again. So let's just make sure we get that covered. That the kingdom of God is categorically a different association, a different place, a different group than anything of this world. What does he say? Like, the kingdom of heaven is unique. It is a different place. It operates by a different set of rules. It has different truths that supersede the truths of this world. Hello, do you need an example? Satan could very appropriately come to me and say, I have a long list of every time that you have failed, made a bad decision, or violated God's boundaries. And would that list be true? In all likelihood, it would be exactly true. But then I could say, you know, on a human level, I would have to agree with you, but I'm going to appeal to the kingdom judge, and guess what he has to say about me? He says, you are forgiven and you are in the family of God. And guess what? You're not. So there's a fundamental truth between us. Your enemy will operate on a level of truth. He's always going to twist it. There's always going to be lies involved. But what is true? The kingdom truth is the greater truth. I'm forgiven. He's forgiven me. Everything's been paid for. Even the stuff I haven't done yet that I will most likely do before it's all said and done with, forgiven. So unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Of course, most famously, John chapter 3. You must be born again. How do I enter my mother's womb another time? And Jesus says, no, it's not like that. It's born of spirit. So when you are convicted of your sin or the frustration of trying to live in this earthly environment that's imperfect, and it was not the environment you were fully intended to live in, and you're not the person that you were fully intended to be in God's mind, when you reach that point where you realize, I don't want to live like this anymore, I'm carrying a weight, and there's just, I don't want to live like this. Jesus, I want you to help me. I want you to forgive me. When that happens, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, moves in. And you have the option now of not just it being true that you're a member of the kingdom of God, but you have the option of experientially choosing to live in truths that are greater than the truths that this world operates in. So unless you change, We could just as easily say, well, it would be true to say, well, unless you become born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But the word that's being used here is all can also be used in some other applications. The word change, oh, you're going to love this. It literally means to twist. It means to apply pressure. It means to it means a lot of things, and most of them from a human definition are not words we would associate with comfort. The Bible does tell us God is the God of all comfort, so don't worry. There is comfort to be found in the kingdom of heaven, comfort that only comes from the truth of the kingdom of heaven and comes from our King. But understand this, there are things that he is describing that if we're going to live in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to change. Comes from a Greek word, I'll get to that word in a little bit. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Change is a constant of this life. Learning how to change, learning how to transition well is a critical truth because the reality is we live in a world where there's times, there's seasons, there's changes, there's social change, there's personal change, there's change in what we might call the meta-narrative, like nation-state level change. Change is something we are going to have to be dealing with. And as human beings, if we're honest with the fact that there's some aspects of change I'm not entirely comfortable with or am good at or I'm somewhat resistant to it, then we understand that we've got a problem or we've got a competition sort of baked into the mix here. Change is going to be constant. We don't necessarily like change, but change is going to be happening. And Jesus is saying, above all, spiritually, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Learning how to change, learning how to transition is a critical personal skill. Let's outline a couple types of transitions that we might think of more from a spiritual perspective. Are you good? Are we good? All right. Mastering transitions, a critical life skill. God introduces change into our life on a personal level, spiritually speaking, related to us growing and learning to live in the kingdom of God. There's two critical transitions, and there's many, but these are the two we're going to deal with today. And the example of this is given to us in the Old Testament, but there is the type of transition that gets you out of something, and then there's the type of transition that gets you into something, and they're not the same thing. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, they didn't have the luxury of talking about what are the things that God has formed and created me to do. Those types of questions weren't an option because they were slaves and their job was to make bricks or do anything else the Egyptians told them to. Anything else, Egypt being symbolic of the world system or a Pharaoh even being symbolic of Satan, a metaphor for those things. To bring that Old Testament example into the broader spiritual narrative, we were at one time slaves to sin. We were in Egypt. We were under a foreign master. Our well-being was not anything he was concerned about. We were simply servicing the machine. Before you have the idea of what are the things that I really want to do with my life, before you get into that, you got to get out of where you are. Hello? So Moses is the transition of, he typifies when God says, I need to get you out of where you are and what you're bound in so I can free you. And at some point, after you become a measure of freedom, I'm going to get you into the things that you're supposed to be involved in. When someone comes to Christ, the hard way, like I did. I was pretty Egyptian, right? I'd adopted a lot of Egypt's customs, habits, manners, vices, addictions, whatever you know. I had a lot of Egypt. And yet, something was yearning in the heart that wanted something more, and there was a growing realization that living as an Egyptian in the Egyptian system was not where I was going to find life and hope. And ultimately, there's that point where Jesus steps into the equation and life begins to change. And frequently, if you're really clothed in Egypt, lots of things happen really quick. Brand new Christians have an amazing grace period or mercy period. Frequently, lots of things happen real quick. Their behaviors change. Their associations change. God frequently brings new friends, new tribe, new church, whatever it may be. He gets us out of where we have been in, and the transformation can be rapid. New Christians often get things they want really fast because that's what we do with toddlers, right? A little infant starts crying. What do? You respond quick. We don't want a child, spiritually speaking, to not have some response. But as kids get older, all those dynamics change, don't they? So what I'm saying is, for you more experienced Christians, if you know some brand new Christians, get them to pray for you, because they get all sorts of stuff, just like, God just does things for them quick. So jump in and get a couple off your list real quick. I don't know if it works exactly like that, but that seems logical to me, right? So there is a ministry that God has of getting us out of where we are, delivering us. The recognition that there is a place where we realize, God, if you don't save me, I don't get past this. I don't get through. This is just a place of despair, living in my own strength. I don't want to live here anymore. I want out. And God graciously shows up and delivers and brings us out. So we see this example in Moses of getting a whole nation of people out of where they were. And the realization in the story, one of the critical takeaways of the whole narrative in the story is, even after they had been delivered from Egypt, and even after they had successfully seen the enemy defeated, and they were no longer under their rule, there was something in the heart that said, I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to what I know. Because the uncertainty, even of a life of faith, and faith says we're not going to know everything, and we're not going to be perfectly happy with the timing of everything. We're one of those places where you could admit you don't like that, okay? Oh, come on now, seriously. You don't want to go to a church where just praise God for his timing. No, I don't like God's timing sometimes. And if he can't handle that, trust me, he can handle that. What's the critical takeaway? The worst decisions that were made were related to the influence of Egypt that was still in them and was still a potential danger point. Even though deliverance had taken place, even though new identity was being established, they were not fully in to what God had for them. They were still in the, even though they were physically removed, God was in the process of spiritually removing them from Egypt long after their physical bodies had already left. So have no illusions about your own sin, folks. Boy, there's the big amens there. Yay, Pastor, that's so encouraging. That is so encouraging. So part of the ministry of Jesus, getting us out. Getting us out. Delivering us. Stepping in and saving us when we couldn't save ourselves. Defeating a giant we couldn't fight. Destroying, significantly destroying a whole world system in order to get his people out. And imagine the audacity of a Moses, a shepherd, who goes to the king of the greatest nation of its day and says, you have got to let God's people go. The audacity of that demand. And how do you have the audacity to make a demand like that? When you've stood in the presence of God, you can go to the head of the Egyptian system and say, we don't accept this any longer. This is going to change. Which should give you some faith in how you pray for your world. If Christians aren't praying right now for all that's going on in our world, we are coming to the recognition there's some evil and some corruption and some darkness within our governmental systems, within our nation state level things, that if Christians won't pray, God help us. I think some of the problems that we face truly are beyond human help, and yet if the church will pray, we will see things change in amazing capacities. It's that time, and history tells us these times do happen. And what a joy to be living in a time where we're seeing incredible change taking place. It's ugly, change is ugly, it's often bloody, it's not without casualties, but it's real. Mastering transitions, getting us out of where we are, getting us out of the place we couldn't get ourselves out of. And then, after they're physically removed, and after they have to go through a 40-year process of eliminating the influence of Egypt, even though they'd already been out of Egypt, then there's a different type of transition that happens, and that's the transition of getting you into what is God's plan for your life. I will say one of the criticisms I would say of the Western church, it's not categorically, and I don't paint with a broad brush here, is we're actually really good at the get you out dynamic. I don't think we're as good at getting people in to what God has for them. We are good at the forgiveness, and you're good with God now. I don't necessarily think we're as good at the other side of it. What's the other side of it? God wants to get you into your inheritance. God wants to get you into a place where you have a claim in the world. What do you mean I have a claim in the world? Spiritually speaking, you have a claim to this world by virtue of the fact that you are a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. That's not just a Narnia expression, okay? That is a legitimate theological expression. By virtue of the fact, you're a human being and you have now moved into citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, you now have a claim to this earth. What was true about the nation of Israel? What was true about them after they were delivered and God said, all right, I'm going to give you Joshua because this is a different type of ministry. It's a different thing that you need. Moses got you out, but he can't get you in. I'm going to give you someone else. And in hindsight, we understand they're both facets of the ministry of Jesus. But to them, we're dealing with the raw ground level human representation, the narrative. But what's the thing is, I'm going to give you someone who can get you in. And what did inheritance mean? For them, every one of them, what did it mean? It meant there is a piece of ground in the Middle East that is marked off for my tribe. There's a whole larger piece of land that's marked out for my nation. And within that nation, there is a smaller section, a subdivision of that, that belongs to me. And when I have kids, it will be theirs. It's tribal. It's ours. We can lay claim to it. everything that's given to us in the Old Testament is an example of a spiritual truth. You have a claim in this earth. You may not have a claim to a specific parcel of land in the sense that they did, but as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I know this could blow paradigms, and you've heard me say it, but if there's one person here that's ever not heard it, it's worth it. When this is all said and done, when this whole human experiment is over and King Jesus comes back and the earth is transformed and renewed, guess where we're going to be living, folks? We've heard the phrase, well, when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We've heard that so much, and there is an aspect of that that's true, but it's not the complete truth. This is our ultimate destination. And if you're here, there's good works God has prepared in advance for you to do. And there's people that you have been destined to do those things with. And in the same way that families had a claim to the earth as Israelites, it's even more true that you, as part of the spiritual Israel, have a claim to this earth, and you don't have to wait until you're gone and come back to live in that claim. You now get to demand the kingdom of heaven in the earth now, because it's yours by birthright. Jesus has inherited the earth. It's all his, and he shares it all with us. In the same way, Israel would dispossess its enemies and move in and begin to plant and build and grow and labor and have kids and worship and do all those things. We'll be doing that for eternity in a perfect place, but we have a claim on the earth now. You are not here by accident. One of the most, I'm going to say it, damnable lies of the world narrative is that you're here by accident. One of the worst, dispiriting, faith-destroying, splendor-obscuring ideas that could be had is that you're just a product of millions of genetic mutations over time. And there's nothing special about you. You're just a product of a series of processes. That's actually mathematically impossible, but that's a whole other thing. But this idea that, well, you're just a product of chance. You're here for a reason. You're here for a kingdom reason. You're here to inherit. The meek will inherit the earth. This earth is ours, folks. We lay claim to it now. We have every right to go to our Father where we see the darkness of the Egyptian system, the world system, the Babylonian system, whatever metaphor you want to use. When we see that active in our earth and it's a place where my foot might have to trod for some reason, I have the right to go to my Father and say, I'm laying claim to this. This is not the kingdom reality. That is the truth of your kingdom. So I'm going to step in and say, let it be on earth. But before we get to inheritance, you got to get out of where you are. And then God says, I'm going to get you in to where you need to be. I had no idea as a young person Peru would be part of my claim to the earth. And it's a very small aspect of what God's been doing, but I'll still get to brag about it in the heavens for eternity. In some small way, we moved the needle in Peru, and we have. I remember that Autec. God, you know the one. And we were all just exhausted, and we had just been going for days. And did you do the, so we did, there was an altar call at the end with leaders. The glory of God showed up. And I just knew, like, we had just worked with leaders for days, and I just knew, you know what? The kingdom of God has just moved the needle in this nation. And I really just got to be there for it. I didn't lay the groundwork for that. I just, God said, well, you get to be part of it. God wants to get you in. God wants to get you in. What was the critical part of getting in to inheritance? The ark of God's presence always went before the people. How do I facilitate this type of transition skill? What do I do? Well, just practice God's presence, number one. There's a lot of things we could say here. Learn to practice God's presence. Go where God's presence is. Amen? God wants to get you in to something. If you're wondering, you know, I've gotten saved. I'm coming to church now. My life's changed, and I don't do the things that I used to do. There will be a point where that's not enough. There will be a hunger and a challenge to do something that's legacy building, or do something that's an investment in eternity. And there's a lot of ways that you can do that. So many ways. Whatever your gift is, whatever your passion is, what are the things that move you? One thing that I think we don't talk about enough is just serving the body of Jesus in the local church is an absolutely beautiful, priceless thing, an eternal thing. The privilege of being in fellowship and community with God's body, absolutely beautiful. So when you understand that, then picking trash up off the floor turns into something else. Greeting, working in the kids' area, straightening up the chairs, whatever. When you put it in a different light, then you understand, yeah, this is part of it. This is part of inheriting. A word about transitions. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What was one of the things that Moses frequently dealt with while he was getting people out of where they were? Bitterness, unforgiveness. Look at what our leaders have done. Moses had the worst church in the Bible. I mean, it was the worst, absolute, unbelievable group of people he had to pastor. Bitterness and unforgiveness can cause us to leave relationships too quickly, and relationships are frequently critical to inheriting. So tread lightly. Learning how to leave correctly is a great life skill. Learning how to show honor is a great life skill and helps us transition well. A couple things in closing on transitions and change. One of the critical figures we see emerge in the early church is a man called Barnabas. And he was a uniquely positioned figure to be a great help to the early church. He was at one point either the son of a Levite or a Levite himself. What did that mean? That meant he was versed in theology and in the practices of the temple. So he had a good knowledge base to operate from. But what was most noteworthy about him was he was a person of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He was a person of encouragement. Here's one of the truths about the world, sadly. And when you begin to look at everything that's going on in the world, it's easy to be a little bit overwhelmed with how many things are not good that are going on in the world. Hard to balance that out sometimes with so many good things that are going on in the world that don't get talked about or celebrated. But here's a thing that I've found to be true. Negativity and criticism abound. And remember this truth about human nature. Most people are ready to believe the worst with less evidence than they need to believe something positive. Most people are ready to believe the worst with less evidence than they need to believe something positive. Do you know, this could be true. I think I remember the stats. Yeah. You need 10 positive interactions to make up for one negative comment. I mean, I don't mean a small negative, but like a legitimately hurtful or damaging comment or criticism that someone might make about you, statistics will tell us it's like you need 8 to 10 positive transactions to overcome that why. We're going to dwell on that one thing. I remember when I launched the first book, and I was reading the Amazon reviews, and they're all pretty kind. And there was one review that I still got 3 stars out of him, which is fair, but I didn't think his comment was accurate. I could tell you that review almost word for word, and I have forgotten the verbiage of every other positive review. We can do that. What's critical help in transitions and change? Encouragement. You need encouragement. Give encouragement. If you sow it, you'll reap it. If you sow it, you will reap it. Never, ever assume that the person that you're interacting with, even though it looks positive and looks good, you have no idea what their story might be. Because we are now masters of putting on a good face. Be kind. Be encouraging. What's another truth? You need the body of Christ. You need it. We need it. Our kids need it. The body of Christ, for me, has been a beautiful, wonderful thing throughout my life. There's so many people that bellyache and moan about the church. I know people have legitimately been hurt in church. But the reality is, for most people, the church is largely a positive experience where people have been good to them, encouraged them, helped them, mentored them, discipled them. The good that has been done throughout most people's life experiences far exceeds the harm that can happen. And I know harm can happen. But we need the body of Christ. Another thing that's helpful to learning to transition, whether you're getting out or you're getting in, do your homework. Do your homework, folks. Study, learn, ask questions, listen. Listen. We live in a day and time where we have so much access to information that we think we're smart. I'm not sure societally we're getting smarter. In fact, there's even studies that might indicate otherwise. We have the illusion of knowledge, but it's not the same as wisdom. You can never take out the reality of if you want to be good at something, you have to discipline yourself and make yourself do something over and over again, even when you don't want to. That will never go away. If you truly want to be an expert at something, or you truly want to be good at something, or excel at something, you cannot get past the natural realities. It is going to require you to persevere. Do your homework. Learn. Listen. Last thing we'll share today, do not live in your past. Do not live in your past. Do not live in the past. The past is a compelling thing, because we can just live in the good and not address the things that maybe we need to address in the moment, or we could live in the worst of our past and never get past it and not see the beauty of what God's doing around us, not see what's actually in front of us. That's a good, beautiful, positive thing that's going on. Let's stand. We're going to bring the service to a close here in just a moment. We're going to be praying for Dan and Ruth and the kids, since this is their last Sunday with us. So we welcome you as part of the church community to participate in that. So after I dismiss, just know that's still going to be happening. We're also praying for Lanier today. There's been some, she's got surgery upcoming, and we want to lift up Stephen and Lanier. But let's just close our eyes for a moment. And I just want to pray. So there's two groups of people we'll pray for today. If you're here and you need to get out of something And you may be born again, but you still need to get out of something. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? All right, there we go. All right, see, those are the brave hands. Nobody's looking, but I see them. Father, in Jesus' name, as a church community, we come together and we pray for our brothers and sisters who need to get out of something. The ministry of Jesus that is to deliver, like Moses, to come and say, it's time. This person's going to be free now. It's time. Father, in Jesus' name, we just agree together. Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. We just speak life over them. We speak life over their body, soul, spirit. We pray whatever provision is needed for freedom, whatever is needed situationally, whatever is needed connection-wise in relationships, we in Jesus' name agree together for deliverance, for freedom, for anything that is a unholy bond to be broken, and we loose them into freedom in Jesus' name. That is our prayer. Lord, we thank you. We pray the freedom that is in Christ. And as we're seated with him in heavenly places, we're fully free spiritually. We just pray in Jesus' name for freedom to manifest in every way on earth as it is in heaven for our brothers and sisters today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And we just address any unclean spirit that's associated with holding any one of our brothers and sisters back. We rebuke every dark thing, every unclean influence. We say no weapon that's formed against our brothers and sisters will have any ability to bring harm. We speak freedom in Jesus' name. Amen.